All right, well, let's get into the Word. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16 one more time. And not kidding about the... Help yourself. Grab a magazine. Free. It's okay. Joe's got you covered. And as Joe mentioned, I'm going to be in Hawaii, Mission Hawaii. Hey, somebody's got to do it. And really would covet your prayers. As I'm there with my mother-in-law and taking care of some things. Also with Calvary West Oahu, the church that sent us back here. And so we would really appreciate your prayers, as Joe already mentioned. And then David, you're in it for a treat. He's, if you've never heard him, he's gifted. He teaches at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and he's got such a neat heart. And I just love that guy. And he's a surfer. Maybe I'll tell you a surfing story. And a good guy. And so that's next Sunday. And then on Thursdays, we're going to continue in this theme of prayer. You know, it's the beginning of the year, and it's so important for us to pray. And so just to have a time where we gather, you know, and there's just a few of us. But just, you know, if two agree, Jesus said, now here's our prayer individually. But he said, if two agree. So there's something about that. And, you know, when you speak out loud. Jesus said, when you say unto this mountain, you know, it's an exercise of faith. It's a, okay, I'm going to gather and pray. It's exercising your faith, and God honors that. And something happens. The Bible says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's availing, not just a little, but much. And so come and join us. If you're available, come and join us. You know, our resident prayer warrior, Joe, will lead it for the next couple Thursdays while I'm gone. Then we'll be back, and we'll maybe continue in that theme, praying about going into the book of Acts next. We've gone through the whole Bible, and so we're looking at just continuing on, but be praying for that as well. So let's, speaking of prayer, let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather and to worship you, and to pray with songs and to pour our hearts out to you. Thank you that you hear our prayer. And Lord, we know we're not worthy of this access. It's only because of your grace and your love. And on that basis, here we are. And, you know, I remember first praying, thinking, should I knock or should I say, excuse me? But to just be able to come. And you've invited us, and the scripture says we can come boldly to your throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. How we need you, Lord. And so we pray for these things that were mentioned, and now for our time in the Word. So we open your Word, your holy Word, your living Word, your powerful Word, that's sharper than any sword, two-edged sword, and it's able to get right down to the heart. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as we open your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So I was reading in the news. I usually check the news in the morning to see what's going on before I come to church. And this morning I saw an interesting article that in Philadelphia they're stressing over the playoff game. In fact, there was like a doctor's advisory warning. And I'm thinking, man, are we... Has it come to that? You know, watch out. You know, if you got high blood pressure or heart condition, be careful about the playoff game. And we stress over so much in our world. And we're stressing over the wall. We're stressing over the shutdown. And we're stressing over the wall and the shutdown over, what is it, 0.9% of the billions and billions and billions of dollars? Why don't they stress about that? Now, that's something to stress over. $21 trillion in debt, you know, running a trillion-dollar deficit. No, I think that you could, I would say, yeah, let's stress over that. No, let's just shut things down and we get that straightened out. But no, we're stressing over this little tiny thing. It's emblematic, isn't it, of the world that we live in? How we stress over the important things. I'm not saying they're not important. Philadelphia, if you're a Philadelphia fan, that's important, man. They better win, or, you know, it's going to, your life will be It'll be changed forever. Maybe it's not that important. But we stress over the wrong things. And we miss the big things. One of the big things I think that Christians miss is, well, maybe one of the biggest things is the Great Commission. So you have the Great Commandment. We know what the Great Commandment is. It's to love God. In fact, Jesus made it the Great Commandments. You know, he was asked, what is the Great Commandment? And he said, well, here's the Great Commandment, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So the Great Commandments. We know that. Actually, most don't know that. Sadly, most in the church don't know the Great Commandment. If you were asking, what's the Great Commandment? Build a wall. No, that's a good one, but, you know, what's the Great Commandment? And then, as important is the Great Commission, because if people aren't fulfilling the Great Commission, there's not going to be anybody to fulfill the Great Commandment or Great Commandments. And sadly, I was really struck by this. I saw a survey by Barna. Barna is a polling group, and they survey. In this case, it was something like 1,000 Christian homes randomly. And over 51% have never heard of the Great Commission. Don't know anything about the Great Commission. Or 6% weren't sure if they heard anything about it. So now we're at 57%. And then another 25% heard about it, but they don't know what it is. So what is that? My math is bad. 83%, something like that. So 17% know what the Great Commission is and can explain it. And that's our subject, the Great Commission. What is it? And it's not actually a title of a chapter in a couple of places in the Bible, in Matthew and in Mark, or a title of a section. You maybe have it in your Bible, above verse 14, the Great Commission. Commission is only mentioned one time in the New Testament. So let me give you a definition of this. It becomes obvious as we look at the verses, but the word commitment is the root, or a committing. It's from the Latin stem commissio, so now you know a little Latin. And you could say, I don't know if you're really commission. That sounds kind of Italian, doesn't it? But there's a relationship. But here's what it means from the Latin, a committing. It has the word commit in it, a committing. It's an act of, in fact, if you look it up in the dictionary, you'll get about a dozen definitions. Here's about five of them that sort of summarize it. It's an act of committing or entrusting a person or group with power or authority. It's an authoritative order, charge, or directive. Another definition, authority granted for a particular action or function. Another definition, task or matter committed to one's charge or authority. And then another one is authority to act as an agent for another. And so notice in each of these definitions, authority. It's authority to do something from someone, a task that's been given from somebody that's authoritative, making you authoritative. You have the right, the power, the authority to do this because of the authority of the one that gave you this authority. Are you still with me? Remember, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. So that's the highest authority, Jesus. And so he says in Matthew 28, therefore, go into all the world and make disciples. That's the Great Commission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. And then the promise, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the Great Commission. In Mark, we have the Great Commission. The Great Commission of going and preaching. He says to every creature, go everywhere. And this is the Great Commission so that we could fulfill the Great Commandment. This, in other words, this is the biggest. This is the best. This is the highest thing. This is what we should be about. But half the church doesn't even know what it is. Isn't that crazy? And so we want to remind ourselves what it is. Why is it that the church is failing? Well, why is it that they're losing? You know, in the Western world, the church is on the decline, the statisticians and the sociologists tell us. We see the impact of it in the culture, in the European culture and in our culture. Why is that? Why are we losing? How can we lose? We have God. Well, maybe we've lost sight of the Great Commission. Let me illustrate it like this. Pretty soon, I've already mentioned football, stressing about football. And the Philadelphia, if they make it to the Super Bowl, they're going to play for the Vince Lombardi Trophy. Vince Lombardi was a coach who was a great coach of the Packers, a winning coach. He's the guy that said winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Stuff like that. So they lost the championship game back in 60 or something like that, 1960. This is even before the Super Bowl. And the following year, when they began the season, he meets with his team and he says, gentlemen, he holds up a pigskin, a football. He says, gentlemen, this is a football. And now that's probably offensive. What do you mean? It's, of course it's a football. We're professional athletes. Yeah, you lost. This is a football. We got to go back to basics. You've forgotten what it's all about. You've forgotten the very basics. You're good at your moves and your grooves, but you need to know the basics. This is a football. And, of course, he went on to win that year and won several titles and then a couple Super Bowls, and now they named the trophy after him. And the basics. Why is it that the church isn't successful? Why is it that we're not successful in life? Well, you know, present company excluded, you guys look pretty successful to me. So I'll speak for myself. I mean, I'm the pastor of this church. Maybe we've forgotten the basics. So let's go back to the basics and we'll consider the Great Commission. We'll begin by reading what it is and who it's given to. And then we'll take a closer look at it. So we'll pick up in verse 14. We'll focus on verses 15 through 19. We covered verse 14 last time, but let's pick up there. Later, it says in verse 14, he, that is Jesus, the risen Jesus, he had died and he was buried. Now it's the third day and he's risen again. He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had been seen after him, after he had risen. Let me say that again. Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these things will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And so the Great Commission. The Great Commission. We have its command, we have its consequences, and its confirmation. These three things. Let's consider the first. We have the command. It's clearly a command. In verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, or literally, as you're going, be going. It's a verb participle in the Greek. And so as you're going, be going and then preach. It's an imperative. That's the mood of the Greek language. And of course you see it in English. Go. If somebody with authority, and now if Jesus rose from the dead, that's somebody with authority. Authority over death. Yeah, I got authority over some things. Yeah, I got authority over death. Top that. That's authority, isn't it? He conquered death. They saw him crucified. They saw him buried. And then 3 days later, they saw him alive. Mary saw him alive. We considered this. Peter saw him alive. The other women saw him alive. The ten saw him alive. Later, with Thomas, who doubted, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands, and the Lord appears. Thomas, hey, here they are, man. Check it out. He didn't say it like that, but that's the idea. They saw him alive. As many as 500 at one time saw him alive, we're told in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. That's somebody with authority. And when somebody with authority says to you, go, well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. And so it's not an option to consider. It's a command to obey, as Hudson Taylor famously said. Somebody with authority says to those followers of the one that, you know, that's the authority, says, go. It's a command. Go and preach. Go and preach the gospel. It's clearly commanded. And so that's the main thing. And why is it that maybe we're not as successful as we ought to be? Well, are we obeying this command? I mean, that's a simple application of this scripture and of this command that's so clearly given. But notice the encouraging thing is that he gave it to his disciples. I mean, you think about those who are to go, or the ones who are to go. Who's to go? The disciples. You mean those guys, that the ones he rebuked because of their unbelief and hardness of heart? Those guys? Yeah, you would think, okay, I was crucified, I was buried, I rose again. Here I am, like I said, and you guys obviously, I told you several times that was going to happen, and you obviously don't get it. In fact, you're not believing at all, and your hearts are hard. So, hey, we had a great 3 years together. It was nice knowing you. God bless you. Maybe, you know, maybe you should be a fisherman after all. He doesn't do that. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty gracious. It's pretty wonderful. Now, he rebuked them. He verbally corrects them, and so should he. But he doesn't give up on them. Man, I love that. He doesn't give up on his followers. He doesn't give up on you or on me. He knows us. He knows our unbelief. He knows our hardness of heart. He knows our failings, our failures, our repeated failings and failures. How many times has the Lord told us to do something? Yes, I'm on it, Lord. I'm there. Like Joe shared in the announcements. We prayed about the me first disciples. Yeah, Lord, I'll follow you, but you know, I got this thing. Like there's an option. And yet, he's so gracious. It reminded me of the Psalm 103, and I'll turn to it. You can if you want. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, and I'll read down to verse 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. In other words, he's not mad all the time. He gets mad and he gets over it, is the idea. He's mad, and it's a righteous anger. It's not sinful, it's righteous, not like us. In a righteous way, he gets mad, and then he gets over it. Nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 9, it goes on to say, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Wow, that's wonderful. And we have proof of it right here with the disciples, with the apostles. Hey, I want you guys. You guys, yeah, I know you need to believe. You should believe my word. You should have believed the testimony. Why didn't you believe Mary? Why didn't you believe the other woman? Why didn't you believe Peter? Why didn't you believe the two? Why aren't you believing my word? Why don't you believe me? You should believe. Shouldn't you believe? Shouldn't we believe God's word? It's God's word. I mean, I understand if I told you something, you go, John, you know. Pff. But it's God's word. And so he rebukes them. He's angry with them. And then he doesn't keep his anger forever. Okay, we've settled that. I hope you've learned that lesson. Now, here's my command. Here's now my command and my word to you. And so here's your opportunity to obey my command. Still have to choose to obey. But it's not an option to consider. It's a command to obey. And if you don't obey it, what are you? You're disobedient. What is that? That sounds like something wrong. That's another word for sin, isn't it? And yet, I think so often the Americanism has crept into the church where, well, I'm the one that decides. I'm the authority. I think that's a good idea, and I'll get around to that. But that's not the Christian life, and that's why so many miss it. Yet God is so gracious. He still comes to us and says, "Hey, I want you. I want to use you. I love you. I saved you, forgiven you, given you life. I want to use you." He wants to use you. That's exciting. That's wonderfully exciting. And so, how is he able to do that? Well, he has to be a forgiving God, and he forgives. And he has to be a gracious God, and he gives grace. He has to be a God who gives faith. They're not believing. They need to believe. And so he comes to them, and he speaks his word to them. And faith comes by hearing by the word. And as they hear the word, they say, "Oh, Lord, you're right. What were we thinking? And I want to follow you. I will follow you. I will obey you, Lord." And then the idea of not just who's to go, but where to go. Go into all the world. Notice that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. Like that part of the world? I like this part right here. That part? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to everyone. And the idea of the word creature speaks of a creator. We're all made in God's image. Jesus plainly said God loves the world. He loves everyone. He loves his creation, each one of us. And he wants everyone to be in a relationship with him. He's not willing that any would perish, but all should come to repentance. God is the Savior of all men, we're told, especially those who believe. That's scripture. That's the word of God. And so they're to go into all the world. So think about this. These are fishermen. Okay, and a tax collector, and then a zealot, a crazy zealot. He picked the right guys because they got a lot of money, they got a lot of power, they got a lot of influence, they got a lot of business connections. I mean, they're ready to go. And they got schools, they got seminaries, they got organizations, they got everything. They got nothing. I mean, can you imagine that? I want you guys to go into all the world and preach the gospel everywhere to every creature. Okay, like, that's fantastic. That's incredible. That's impossible. But that's another reason, I think, why we think, well, yeah, Pastor, you should go. And I'll pray for you. And I'm with you, you go. You walk that plank. And I'll watch you splash. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. To everyone. Those that we like, those that we don't like. To everyone. Can you imagine going to somebody you don't like? You have a neighbor you don't like, or somebody at school you don't like, or a family member you don't like. Yeah, I'm not talking to them. Well, that's being disobedient to his command, isn't it? It says tell everybody. And, why is there such division in the world? Is there any way that could be healed? Well, what if somebody said, "Hey, God loves you, and I'm in a relationship with him, and I love you, and man, you can be in a relationship with him, and then we could start following the Lord together." Yeah, and we're going to disagree on a lot of stuff, but we'll figure it out. And in heaven, there'll be no more disagreements. What a difference that would make. The church can't do that even. So we expect the world to do that? So what do you do? So I think this is one of the reasons why he uses guys like we read about who are unbelieving and hardened hearts and don't get it, are slow learners, they're just the blue-collar guy. It's the regular guy. The Bible tells us not many wise Not many mighty, not many noble are chosen. God uses the foolish things, the weak things. He'll use anybody. Because it's not about them, it's about him and it's about his power. And he does it so that those people, like a Peter, will be very sympathetic. Oh, hey man, I know what it's like to deny the Lord. It's okay, man. You can come back. God will forgive you. Yeah, I know what it's like not to believe. I thought it was crazy too. In fact, I didn't get it. None of us got it. And so they can be very sympathetic. I remember, you know, when I first became a Christian, I was still a little bit embarrassed about it all. You know, I was a musician. I played, you know, really sophisticated music at a high level, and that was my profession. And you would know it now hearing me lead worship, but in any event, it's true. Yes, my wife. And then I come to the church, and they're singing these little corny cornball songs or whatever, and I'm thinking. And then they want me, oh, you're a musician, man. You can maybe help us with the worship. No, I don't think so. Oh, thank you. That's very nice of you, and that's never going to happen. I was a little embarrassed by it all. And so the Lord had to humble me. And so often God wants to use us, and we're not willing to be used because, you know, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And, you know, we can be a little bit embarrassed. And I was a little bit embarrassed about this thing, but I knew it was true and I knew it was right. And God was doing a work, and he was, you know, I was beginning to have peace, and I was beginning to have direction and purpose. And he saved my marriage. My wife was leaving me, and she decided not to leave me. We started going to Calvary Chapel, and I started learning things. And then I wanted to tell people about it, and I thought, you know, if we go there and they're singing that music, and so I said, hey, the music's cool, but you know, man, you got to listen to the message. I know the people there, they're kind of different, but you know. And we can be embarrassed by our Christian faith. It's a real thing. And I think that's why the Lord allows us to go through all this stuff, so that we could be sympathetic. Now, I think that, the worship that we do is the highest form of music. To use music to praise the Lord with. I don't think there's anything greater, anything more beautiful, anything more glorious. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when every voice, you know, the ones that are off key, there's going to be a key for them in heaven. There's going to be all this giant range, you know, they're the singers, you know, they have their, on earth, there's the harmonies. In heaven, there's going to be, it's going to all fill in. And the guy that croaks like a frog, man, that's just, oh, that's so powerful. That adds so much. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? No hindrance by sin or human weakness in our relationship with God and with one another. Again, as we share in communion, we all have a sense of, man, life has got to be bigger, better. My experience should be deeper, richer, more meaningful. Well, maybe it's this. For me, you know, maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's music. No, it wasn't drugs. That was a trap. It wasn't music. Maybe it's getting married. As wonderful as that was, it wasn't that. It's being in a relationship with God. And right now, the experiences that we have just scratch the surface. It's just a hint of heaven. It's just a foretaste, a little down payment on what's to come. And so the Lord uses people like the apostles, like all of us, really, like the average person, that struggles with unbelief and hardness of heart. And I know I should do it, but I don't. He uses those kind of people so that they'll be sympathetic. And so now I try to be sympathetic. I remember what it was like. I remember being a little embarrassed. And so I help people with their objection or with their, well, isn't that kind of weird? Or what about that? And I say, yeah, I get that. I had the same struggle. So it's very real. And so in a way, this command, it's a surprising command. It's a surprise that he still wants to use these guys. It's a surprise that he still wants to use me because of my repeated failure. And equally, it's a surprise that he wants to reach certain people. No, I don't think you really want that guy. That guy's like, trust me, Lord, you don't want that guy or you don't want that gal. I don't think that anymore. And so it's a command for us to obey. It's a command for you to obey. Well, where do you begin? Why don't you start with the one nearest to you? Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. One of my favorite Proverbs, Proverbs 17:24. Knowing what to do, it's usually right in front of you. Why don't you reach your husband, your wife, your son, or your daughter, your sister, brother, your mom, your dad, or your friend, or, you know, classmate, fellow employee, and so on. Start there. Remember, Jesus said, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem first, where you are, and then Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So it's clearly commanded. Now, the next couple points will go a little quicker. So we'll still get out of here on time, in case anybody is wondering. The first point, the Great Commission, it's still the Great Commission, and it's clearly commanded. Maybe it's a surprising command, but I think it's something that, because of what the Lord has done in our lives, it helps us to be sympathetic. The second point is the stakes couldn't be higher. Verse 16, the consequences of this. Notice again, let's read it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's radical. The stakes couldn't be higher. We're not talking about, you know, not getting a loan or not winning the playoff game or not getting to the Super Bowl or getting the Vince Lombardi trophy. That, who cares about that anyway, really? Oh, man, did I sin saying that? We're talking about life forever and ever and ever. Eternal life, salvation, or condemnation forever and ever and ever. The stakes couldn't be higher. The consequences of the Great Commission. It's almost like the Lord has put the world in our hands. Here's the fate of the world. Or did he really do that? Did the Lord really put the fate of the world in your hands and in my hands? That can't be possible. But it's true. He didn't call angels. He didn't say to the angels, that guy John, it's not going to happen with him. So Michael, would you go down there? Right? Who did he call? I don't know why I'm thinking this. You know, he didn't call Ghostbusters. It's my cartoon brain. We all have that, right? You probably were thinking it. Maybe no, I wasn't thinking that. Who does he call? Who is he calling? Is he calling you? Is the fate of the world in your hands? Is the fate of your family in your hands? Your neighbor in your hands? Is it? That's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? That's serious. Somebody said to the chaplain, the guy was on death row, and he said to the chaplain, if I believe what you believe, I would be crawling on glass to reach every person on this planet. If you believe it's true, you come here so cavalier. If you really believe that's true, man, you'd be weeping and pleading for my soul. Obviously, you don't believe. I don't believe in your God. If we don't care about the souls of others, are they going to care? It's pretty heavy, isn't it? But it's in the scripture. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's radical. Well, it's wonderful. You mean that's it? Just believe? All I have to do is believe? You mean that's all I got to do? No, it's got to be believing and give some money. You know, I know there's church people. Money's going to come in there somewhere. No, just believe. Yeah, but then I'm going to have to like go door to door, right? Hand out pamphlets or little flowers. No, no, no. Just believe. All you have to do to be saved is believe. Jesus paid it all. Remember on the cross, we studied it. He said, it is finished. It's paid in full. All you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. All you got to do is believe? That's it? So we're not telling somebody, you know, this isn't like some pyramid scheme. And man, one day when you get to like the ninth level, you're going to be rich like me. Well, you look pretty poor. Just believe and you're in. That is wonderful. And then evidence of your belief, believe and be baptized. Now, baptism isn't essential for salvation because he goes on to say, he who does not believe is condemned. Not he who does not believe and is not baptized. He doesn't say that. Baptism is a command to obey, but it's not essential for salvation. What is essential for salvation is to believe in the Savior, to believe in Jesus. But if you don't believe, and whoever doesn't believe, and I have those in my family that I am just pleading with the Lord and praying for opportunities and brokenhearted, praying and fasting, longing for them to be saved, because I know if they don't believe, they will be lost. Now, somebody would say, well, gee, that's a bit harsh. I thought your God was a God of love. So if they don't believe, they're condemned. And then, you know, they have this vision of God, somebody wants to get in heaven, God's kicking him. Ha, 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 get out of here, you. I mean, that's how it's portrayed, isn't it? But that's not the God of the Bible. You're lost, Jesus says, over my dead body. Jesus gave his life. He came into this world to save the world. Everybody in the world's lost. We all know it. We all know we all should or ought. Everybody knows that. We all know we've done stuff we shouldn't do or shouldn't have done. And we all know that we haven't done the things that we should do. Everybody knows that. We all have that sense. Everybody, especially if you know, somebody else is doing it. You shouldn't have done that. You can't be that way. And you know, we see the anger. Everybody knows it. But God loves the world and he gave his son. You know, and that somebody that would object, we could ask him, well, what are you objecting to? Well, how could God do that? So would you like God to make a way for you to be in heaven? For a way for you to be in a relationship with him where you could experience all this blessing and not be in hell, not be judged? Would you like that? Is that something you're interested in? Would you like a God who would pay for that, would pay for your sins and the sins of the world? To pay for, you know, the world is broken. Would you like God to fix the world and pay for all the repairs? And fix everyone in the world? Would you like that? Yeah, why doesn't God do that? He's done that, right? He sent his son. Jesus came. And Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. And so the stakes couldn't be higher. So the first application, it's commanded, and we want to obey that command, but we can be sympathetic as we do so. The second is the stakes couldn't be higher. And since the stakes are so high, we should be serious about this. The third point, you can tell by the signs. The Great Commission still, it's still the Great Commission. It's clearly commanded. The stakes couldn't be higher. And you can tell by the signs. It's confirmed, isn't it? And Jesus assured them. Now, when you think about the Great Commission, and this call to go and to go into the world, especially to those maybe that aren't interested, it's terrifying. I remember when I first started sharing the gospel, it was terrifying to me. And it's still terrifying. It's frightening. It's fearful. And Jesus knows that, and he gave such assurance to his followers. And he said to his followers who were fearful, and isn't it interesting? They went from being fearful to hiding out to being very bold. What happened? Well, the Holy Spirit. And he promises that. He promises that there's going to be power. That, and let's read it again. Verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. It's after you believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So what an assurance to somebody that's fearful. How are we going to do this? We don't have any money. We don't have any power. Jesus, all authority has been given to me. Here's the message. You go proclaim it. Here's my word. You go and do it. And these signs will follow those who believe. You know, we hear people say, if we just had a miracle, then people would believe. It doesn't work that way. Jesus rose from the dead. That's a miracle, a great miracle. Did they believe? No. They had to see him repeatedly. They had to learn not to trust their eyes, but their ears, as we considered, to hear his word, that he really is alive, and that he really does what he says he's going to do. Faith, then the evidence. It seems like it's backwards. The manifestations follow those who believe. So he's assuring them. They're terrified. And we too. But yet he promises power. Now, usually people read this and they think, snakes? Oh yeah, those snake handlers. That's not what it means. And although it's troubling, especially if you're Indiana Jones, but the idea is that he'll protect you. And remember when Paul was on Malta in Acts 28, he was bit by a snake and he shook it off. Now they're waiting for him to die. They knew that was a deadly poisonous snake and he should have died. And he didn't die. He's out serving the Lord and the Lord protected him. That's the idea. You'll be protected. I will protect you. I will keep you. What an assurance. An assurance that if you preach this message, people will be saved. People will be delivered. Delivered from demons. They'll be saved. They'll be speaking with new tongues. Oh no, I don't know about that. Like, what if I'm in the grocery store and all of a sudden I start speaking in tongues? They're going to think I'm weird. Well, it's a language. And the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You know, it's not going to make you do something that he's not, you know, dragging you into it to embarrass you. But what a gift to be able to speak with new tongues. Wouldn't it be great to have a language where you could really express the praise and the worship that God is worthy of? You know, my wife is such a wonderful woman. I so appreciate her. And I say, hey, thank you. And I think, so I give her a hug. And you're the best. And I think, man, that's lame. So I'm going to try some poetry. That's worse. But what if I had a language I could express it where she would go, oh, I see it. And yes. What if we had a language where we could say to God, you know, you're the best, Lord. Thank you. Where we're able to fully express our heart. You know how it is when you try to say something, you go, well, that's not it. And, well, that's not what I mean. Oh, you mean that? No, that's not what I mean. But if you had a language where you could express to God, and that's what the gift of tongues is, or the gift of languages, glossolalia. We get a word glossary. What a wonderful gift. To be able to worship God. To be able to express fully, without hindrance, your heart to God. And so this wonderful promise, this assurance, this promise of power, this assurance of power he gives to them. These miracles, the healing, if you drink any poison. I think a woman said to Winston Churchill famously, she was really aggravated with him, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your tea. And he said to her, well, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. Sorry. But the idea that God has called us to something that is just, okay, come back. The idea that God has called us to do something where it's scary. It's scary. Man, there's a spiritual world and there's some spiritual entities. They're not friendly. Remember, Jesus told the 70, I'm going to send you out as lambs among wolves. That's not a comforting thing. That's a, wait a minute. You know what a lamb is among wolves? Lunch. So what do you need? You need the assurance of the Lord. I'll be with you. You'll have power over demons. You'll have a new language you can worship me with. You'll be able to pray for people and they'll be healed. I will work miracles. I'll take care of you. In other words, I'll give you everything you need. Now, we know this is the principle, not just for the 12, because he gave it to the 70. Not just for the 12, not just for the 70, but for the 120. Well, for all his disciples, every one of us, that's the principle. Go and proclaim this message. The world is broken. You're broken. Jesus came and will fix you and the world. And he's paid for all the repairs. However you want to say it. And he's proven that by conquering death. That's for everybody. Go and share that. And go and say, hey, yeah, that's terrible. If you'll give your life to the Lord, he'll take care of you. This works. Yeah, but he's not turning water into wine anymore. Well, somebody said, yeah, but he's turning wine into money and peace of mind in our home. My husband's not drinking any longer. In fact, he's working, and we have money now for rent and for clothes and for food. That's not a miracle. Oh, I think that's a miracle. I'm not doing drugs any longer. My marriage is saved. I'm a dad. I'm a granddad. But that's a miracle. I should be dead and gone and in hell. And how did that happen? Well, it's a really sophisticated, powerful corporation with training and high-level people with intense psychiatric care and follow-up for years, finally. No, it's just believe. I mean, you'll come and live in me and you'll lead my life and then you'll take care of me? That's it. That's pretty wonderful, isn't it? What a great assurance. Now, they struggled with that like we struggle with it, but as we continue, not only does he assure them of his power, but of his presence, and we'll wrap up here. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So they saw him ascend to heaven. He ascended at the right hand of God. Can you imagine that? Imagine me. Okay, so this is my last message. I'm going to Hawaii, but I'm not flying an airplane. And off I go. They saw that. They saw the risen Jesus ascend to heaven. That's assurance. Yet, we read the next verse. Now remember, Mark kind of condenses all of this. So what happened? He ascends to heaven 10 days later. There's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church. There's 120 believers. They begin to speak with new tongues, just like Jesus said. And then there's a big, hubbub. What's all this speaking of languages and people from all over the world? Hey, that's my language. Somebody says, that's my language. And Peter says, this is what Joel said was going to happen. And then he said, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter is boldly proclaiming this message, and that's what we get to. So they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Notice that, the Lord working with them. How could that happen? We saw him ascend. But he sent the Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to send the Spirit. And the Spirit came upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And he is here now. He's with us now. He's in us who believe. And he empowers those who believe for service. And they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And that's what happened. Peter preaches the gospel. And then the next day, or shortly thereafter, they're going to prayer. And then there's this guy who's lame from his birth. He can't walk. And Peter looks at him, and the guy's saying, oh, he's going to give me some money. He's begging. And Peter says, I don't have any money. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the man was healed. He stood up and walked. The signs follow those who believe. And the Lord was working with them. What a great assurance of his power and of his presence. And we have that same assurance. This is how we're able to fulfill the Great Commission. That, no doubt, is a surprise. It's a sure surprise if you're part of the 51%. Well, I didn't know that was in there. Yeah, it's there. The stakes couldn't be higher. And the signs prove that it's still the Great Commission, still for today. He's still working. He's still saving. He's still transforming lives. And so they went out and preached everywhere. They went out confidently and preached everywhere. They preached, what did they preach? What's our message? Our message is, hey man, you should come to our church. Well, yeah, you should come to the church, inviting the church. But what's the message? It's that there's a Savior. There's a Savior, Jesus. There's a Jesus. There's the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again. We have that encapsulated in 1 Corinthians 15. Everybody should know this chapter. This is the gospel we preach, Paul said, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried according to the Scriptures and rose again according to the Scriptures. And then they saw him alive. What's the message that we proclaim? What's the answer? The answer is Jesus. He can fix you. He can fix what ails you. And he one day will fix this entire world. Those who believe will be saved. Those who don't believe, those who refuse to believe, he's not going to force anybody. They'll be lost, but he will save. That's the what. And then who is to do it? You and me. And then how do we do it? We go. We go and proclaim this message. Wonderfully simple. So let's go. Let's hit the streets. Let's go to the one next to us or near us. Let's ask the Lord, Lord, give me, I'm afraid. Give me power. Help me to believe your word. Let me conclude with a story, a quick story. K.P. Yohannan of the Gospel for Asia, who we pray for the Gospel for Asia, and we support Miriam, one of their missionaries. He was in India on the Ganges River, and there was a woman there weeping uncontrollably. And he walks up to her, and you know, man, you're really going through it. You know, what's happened? She said, I've just had such a horrible experience these past months, and I didn't know what to do, and so I sacrificed my newborn to Kali, one of the Indian gods. I threw him in the river. And she just couldn't stop weeping and crying. And he began to share with her. It's a true story. He began to share with her. And then he shared the gospel. Well, there's actually one that really does know about you and care about you. And we'll save you. And we'll give you life. And there is hope. And you can have a future. And she believes. And she believes and is saved. But she said this to KP, and it just really struck with him, and it stuck with me too. She said, if only you'd have been here 10 minutes earlier. So again, you know, is the fate of the world in our hands? No, God is able to save, and God, he'll use others, but he's called us, and he wants to use us. And I hope you realize that those that don't know the Lord, they're lost. And I hope you realize that the answer to what's going on in our world isn't, you know, a better congressman or a president or, you know, or a stronger military or a weaker military. Or it's not political. It's not monetary. The answer to our world is Jesus. He's the answer. And we have the answer. And the need around us is huge. It's great. How many are like this woman? In the countless millions in India, or even in Tulare. How many in Tulare and Visalia and Hampford and in our area, this area? How many don't know the Lord? How many are hurting? How many are struggling? How many are really struggling? Man, why could I ever have life? Could I ever be right? There's got to be more. How come I don't ever get to experience it? Or why am I coming short of it? I know I should, and why don't I? We have the answer. We have it. And it's a simple answer. Just come to Jesus, believe in him, give your life to him, follow him, and he'll turn your life around. That's our message. Let's hit the streets with it. So we go out the door. That's our mission field. Let's go in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's stand. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who hasn't believed in you, hasn't heard this message, Lord, as we were reminded, we need your spirit. We need you and your power. And forgive my feeble attempts in trying to teach and proclaim and share your word. And may your word get through to that heart or any heart here. And use us, Lord, we pray, to reach out as weak as we are. You knew what you're getting yourself into. And somehow, Lord, you're able to work. You're able to save. You're able to take just a simple message and give it to somebody, just an everyday person, and give them power and open a door and then saved for all eternity. How exciting. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us while there's yet time to fulfill the Great Commission. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.